Marathon monks are a small group of monks, Buddhist monks, found in the hills in Japan. They worship the Buddha. They live in Japanese-style traditional houses with paper walls. They meditate, they do calligraphy, and as part of their worship to God, they run, hence the name Marathon Monks. And these guys devote themselves to physical endurance running in obedience to their teaching. In fact, they run so much that they've developed such a unique style of running that they can run for days. And they can even do it in the outfits that you see there. This isn't running on a treadmill or running on a track. This is mountain running, rigorous, hard work. And in the first couple of years, as a marathon monk, you run 30 kilometers a day over 100 days in a consecutive period. And once you hit to year 4 and 5, you run 30 kilometers a day for 200 days straight. Bet you're kind of thinking that being a Christian is pretty easy at this point. And then by the time that they reach the 7th year, they run 84 kilometers a day for 100 days in a row, followed by another 100 days of 30 kilometers a day. And if they don't make that mark, if they don't reach that level of achievement, they are completely and utterly dishonored. They are completely and utterly shamed to the point that they have to fall on their own swords, that they have to disembowel themselves because they didn't meet the mark. It's crazy stuff, isn't it? Why would you endure such a thing? Why would you put yourself through such a rigorous activity? Well, for the marathon monks, it's because they are obedient to their teaching. They follow the Buddha. And because of their faith structure and the things that they believe, the way in which they show who they worship is through their obedience. Through running lots and lots and lots for 7 years, and if they don't make it, then they kill themselves. The marathon monk's obedience shows who they worship. And when it comes to us, it's a little bit similar. If we worship God, then we will be obedient to him. The whole way through the Bible, faith and worship of God comes hand in hand with obedience, doesn't it? But there's a massive difference between Christians and the marathon monks, isn't there? Where the marathon monks are running to achieve enlightenment in their lifetime and to escape the continual reincarnation of karma for their salvation, we do not. You see, our obedience does not gain our salvation, does it? We said that last week. But our obedience is a sign of our salvation. Remember the sermon last week in Ephesians 2, because you were dead, now you've been made alive, therefore, let's worship God with all of our lives. Let's serve him. Let's be obedient to him. And in the passage we read out before that Thomas read for us, we get a similar feel. And we're going to look at it under three headings tonight. The old, the new, and the do. And if you said that really fast, you could probably sound Scottish. That's just a little hint. I don't know. I've got a really bad sense of humor, so when I'm preparing these things, that's what I hear in the background. But anyway, the old. In verse 22, we're told in this passage to put off the old self. The old self, according to Paul, is what we used to be when we were dead in our sins. And as Paul puts it here, when we were foolish in our thinking, when we were darkened and alienated, and that our old self, when we had a hard heart, the old self that was impure and given over to the sinful nature. Paul tells the Ephesians, this is what you once were. When did, according to Paul, when did the Ephesians put off this old self? When did that happen for them? Well, I want to say it was when they became Christians, when they put their trust, faith and hope in Jesus. And that happened for me when I became a Christian. Now, the NIV at this point is a little bit difficult to understand because it makes us feel as though this is maybe in some ways a new command or something that you do afterwards. A bit like now you're alive in Christ, now put off your old self. They seem as though this happens first. Putting off the old self is something that happens after that. But I don't really think that this is what Paul is getting at here. And if anybody has the Holman Bible, it puts it like this. You took off your former way of life. This is a past action. According to Paul, this is something that's already happened. Now, I couldn't find my sin t-shirt tonight that I've got at home. But just imagine for a moment that I'm wearing a white t-shirt. And right at the center of that t-shirt, we have sin. Shove off God, I'm in control, not you. And because of our rebellion against God, that's why then we do the other things that we call sin, like lying, stealing, some of the things that God was chiseling off, or the guy that was playing God was chiseling off. For me, imagine that I'm wearing that t-shirt, and this was my old self before I became a Christian. I was rebellious against God. I was dead, darkened. And as a result of my sin, I was separated from Him. But when I became a Christian, I took off that t-shirt. My old self was taken off and it was placed firmly on Jesus. We believe that, don't we? He paid, He took our sin and paid the penalty for our sin so we don't have to. Not because of anything that I have done, but because of what He did. Not because of anything I have done, but because of God's mercy and love, He awakened me so that I could see Him and put my trust in Him for the forgiveness of my sins so that I could be made right with God, so that I could be reconciled. That's brought back into friendship, relationship with Him. That's what happened when I became a Christian. It's in the past. This is something for me that is complete. It's finished. And it would be absolutely silly for me, ridiculous even, for me to want to get that t-shirt and put it back on again, wouldn't it? I would be like a prisoner who had been set free into the community and decided to continue to wear my prison garments. A free man continuing to wear the prison garments. It wouldn't happen, would it? But you see, there's also something else that happens in the past for us. That's that we also put on the new. As with the old, the putting on the new is something that happens when we become a Christian. So if I had my white t-shirt, I wouldn't just take off my sinful t-shirt and put it on Jesus. Or actually, He would take it off me, wouldn't He? But also, the white, clean robes of Jesus would be placed on me as a Christian. Being made right with Him. Being made righteous or holy, which is what that really means. And this is something also that is complete. It's once for all. Now, I hope your ears are pricking up at least a little bit at that. But there's so much more to our salvation than just having our sin forgiven. We have also been made holy. We have also been made new. And we call this sanctification, or to be sanctified. And really what that means is to treat as holy, to set something aside and use it for holy purposes. In the temple, that's what they did with jars that was used for specific holy purposes. They were called jars that were sanctified, or roughly in and around that way. But so what for us, what that means is when we become a Christian, we have been sanctified. We are treated in God's eyes as holy. And if you don't believe me, then have a look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians when you go home, 1 Corinthians 1:2. And Paul talks about the Corinthians as those who are holy, or in some translations it says sanctified. And then he goes on later to tell them about all of the things that they've been doing that just doesn't seem to add up, doesn't he? I want you to get this, right? Because this is huge. This is so fundamental to who we are in Christ Jesus. Are you a Christian? Yes? Then you've been sanctified. And we talk about that as positional sanctification. And really, all that means is it's a technical term to say, this is your position. This is who you are if you're a Christian. Well, Lee, I wake up some mornings and I do not feel holy. In fact, sometimes I wake up and I do not even feel like a Christian. I've been going really good for quite some time, but then some of this sin that I used to do before I became a Christian, it's just starting to creep back in, and I really, really struggle. And I've been a Christian for a long time, and there are things that I have still yet to put to bed. And you're saying that I'm made holy? Yeah. But see, Paul knows that we will continue to struggle with sin, which is why he goes on to give the commandments that we're reading just now. It's why he talks also of this idea of being made holy as something that's also continuous as well. He says that we are being renewed. Now have a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We don't have time really to go in and look at that, but this passage has got much more of a feel of this continual process of being made more and more holy. And excuse me, and Paul's praying here that God will sanctify the Thessalonians completely. This is an ongoing work. This is what we call progressive sanctification. And it's something in the rest of other parts of the Bible that we're told to strive for in Romans 6:19. And we're told to pursue, to grasp on, to pursue holiness. The idea in this passage is this, right? Because you are holy, be holy. Because you are holy, be holy. Now that's a hard call, isn't it? But it's something that we're also told to work hard at. We're told to be disciplined. We're told to even do things like cut off, not literally, cut off our hand and gouge out our eyes at the things that cause us to sin. See, we very much have a part to play in being holy. But we don't do it alone. We're told in this passage that we are being renewed through the Holy Spirit. And that we've been given the Holy Spirit as one who convicts us, who shapes us, who disciplines us, and who makes us more and more like Jesus. You see, God is at work in making us more and more holy. That's a great thing. The skit that we just watched earlier from the skit guys, we had somebody playing God with a hammer and chisel, chipping away the rough edges. And I think that's a good picture. Pride, lust, impurity. Every knock of the hammer is painful. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for long enough, you will have experienced that. But that process is making us more and more like Christ. God is 100% committed to making us like him. In verse 10, we're also told there that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That this is something that is sure and certain. And in verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians that we read before, he who calls you is faithful. There's a sense there that this work that God is doing in our lives, this work in which we are called to discipline in our lives, is something that will come to completion. That it will be complete in the end. Because you are holy, be holy. Because you put off the old and put on the new in Christ, it's not something that we do by ourselves, then now Paul calls us to do. You see, the amazing thing, I think, for Paul is that he gives us, he's kind enough to give us some very concrete examples as to how we can work this out in our lives. Since you put off the old self and put on the new, now here's how you can work that out. But before we look at them, I want to just return back to that skit by the skit guys. I think it's a really good, I think it was a really good skit. There's a few things always when you do any analogy or anything like that, there's always stuff missing. But one of the things that I think was missing from that skit is that he stood there passive. He didn't do anything. Now, I want you to hear that what I'm not saying is that it's not God who does that work in our lives. I've just said that. I'm not denying that. In fact, that is something that if we do not keep front and fore in the picture, then we're going to get it completely wrong. But we're also called to be holy, aren't we? We're also called to be disciplined. We're also called to work hard at being more like Christ. And I think if I was going to redo that skit, I would want to make sure that somewhere you can work out whose hand would be on top or whatever, and we could deliberate on the technicalities of that, but that somewhere our hand was on that chisel. Not that we're chipping away in our own strength, because that would be wrong. But through God's strength, through the work of his Spirit, through the help of his people, through getting to know him more and more, as Paul prays in chapter 3 that just went past. See, there's two traps that we can fall into when we're thinking about obedience. And it's actually a really tough thing to speak on because of these two traps are so huge and easy to fall into. And the first one is that we cannot fall into the trap of thinking that we just sit back and completely enjoy the ride. Now, I'm still upholding that God is sovereign, that God does this work, that he is loving, that he will bring us to completion. But if we don't see that we need to work hard, then I think we miss a large part of what Paul is getting at here. The second trap is thinking that you can do it yourself, that you can do completely a DIY job, that you don't need God. That too would be equally as wrong. Maybe equally is too strong a word there, I don't know. But that too is a pit that we need to be careful of falling into, isn't it? And for some of us here tonight, we may sit, we may be more partial to one pit as opposed to the other, depending on our personalities. And I don't know what that will be like for you, but that will be my guess. That we may tend to one pit or the other. But what we need to see is that we need to bring both of these things together, and that we need to hold them in balance, because I think Paul does here. All right, let's have a look at some of these things, and you're going to look at them in your small groups as well, or not in your small groups, sorry, I think I'm back at youth group, in your table discussion groups. Verse 25, lying. Since you put away lying, speak the truth to your neighbor, says Paul. Paul here is specifically talking to Christians, and he's talking about how we treat one another, how we engage with other Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that we can tell the truth to Christians and then we can go outside and we can tell lies to non-Christians. That's just silly. But Paul here is challenging directly some of their attitudes to each other. He's challenging directly how they are obedient to him in their relationships. White lies, big lies, little lies, get you out of trouble lies, trying to build you up lies, lies to make people feel good lies. Paul's challenging them all. And we know what it's like, don't we, when someone has lied to us. We know what it feels like. It hurts. It breaks trust. It causes us to question whether that person truly cares for us, whether our friends love us. Lying causes division, doesn't it? It hurts. How are you going in your growth groups with speaking the truth to one another? How are you going at church in speaking the truth to one another? In your family? In your marriage? With your brothers and sisters? How are you going at speaking the truth to one another? The next one, we can't look at them all. Be angry and do not sin. This is another one that comes under this relational thing that I think, because we know what it's like, don't we? And there may be some of you tonight that actually struggles with anger. You may have come out of a home that you know very well the pains and the anxiety that's caused in living with someone who is angry. But take a look at what this says here. It says, in your anger, do not sin. And in the Holman Bible, it's just a different translation, but it says simply this: be angry and do not sin. Now that's following, I think it's following like a similar pattern to Proverbs. But what's going on here? Be angry, do not sin. Well, I think that this actually gives us room. That anger is actually very much part of our emotions, but we're told that in our anger, that this is a legitimate emotional response, but in your anger, do not sin. I don't know about you, but when I watch the news, watch the TV, and I hear of stories of things that are done to children, I'm filled with a mix of emotions of sadness, grief, and anger. I can't help it. But you see, we're told in our anger not to sin. It's so much easier for me to stand here and say that than it is to actually work it out in practice. Don't turn your anger into speaking harshly to someone. Don't turn your anger into shunning and sidelining someone. Remember, this is talking to people in church about their relationships. Do not act on your anger. This can be extremely difficult in our families, in our church families. And often, because of it, we can end up burning bridges, can't we? And it may be that you have burnt bridges in the past. And I want to urge you and not to let the sun go down on your anger. I want to urge you to seek that reconciliation. Unwholesome talk. There are a number of things that Paul mentions here, and he talks about them explicitly, but I'm grouping them together just and calling them unwholesome talk. But no foul language, coarse talking. It's in 4:29 and 5:3. Dirty jokes, all of those things under unwholesome talk. I'm not sure if this affects you individually, but I know that for many people in the workplace and in the school playground, that this is one of the hardest areas to be obedient. Even if it's not something that you're actively engaged in, it's something that's very, very difficult to set yourself apart from other people in. When you're at work or at school, and you find yourself in that situation where there's gossip going on, or just harsh language. Maybe it's a dirty, crude, crass joke. It's something that you just find that you get caught up in the moment. Maybe it's sexual innuendo about a co-worker or about someone who walks past the building site. I don't know. I'm sure you feel the weight of what it's like there in not joining in, not necessarily in an active way, but even just in a passive way. So what do you do? What do we do with that? I can't give you any formula at all. I really can't. But if this is something that you struggle with, let me encourage you to find somebody that you love and trust who's a Christian that you can be accountable to. Maybe your spouse or someone, if you're not married, someone that's a close friend that can hold you accountable. Seek forgiveness. Remember that God is there. He forgives us. We need to come to Him. If crude language and joking is something that you struggle with and you find that you keep on doing that, well then maybe consider the types of programs that you watch. I don't want to be legalistic in that and say do not do X, Y, and Z. But if this is something that you struggle with, then for the sake of that, you may want to consider. I know for me, if I watch TV and certain programs that I can be walking down the street and I can just be hearing those words in my head or whatever, and it's not helpful. That may be something that's helpful for you, because often what we see in television desanitizes us, and it makes it easier for us just to fall in to that trap of passively going along or whatever it might be. Now, I can't answer questions on do you leave, do you go. That's for you guys to work out. And we work that out as a community and out together. Sexual immorality, we've got, this is the last one. But this is any sexual act or thought that's not in marriage between a man and a woman. That's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about sexual immorality. Any sexual act or thought that's not within marriage between a man and a woman. We know also well, don't we, that there are so many temptations out there. Romantic stories that cause us to dream, not us, this is empathetic language, right? But romantic stories that cause us to think about the perfect guy, the perfect husband. I don't know if you've seen a book called 50 Shades of Grey that's just going by storm and throughout the world. It's a romantic story that's causing lust. It's words in a book. You can access pornography at the click of a button on your mobile phone. Even on MySpace and Twitter and Facebook, and those areas that seem to be safe. There's loads and loads of temptations and hooks there to lure you in to sexual immorality, particularly in our thought lives. See, there are so many issues, there are so many traps out there, and it's so complex. But let me give you a couple of things that I think might be helpful, particularly if this is something that you struggle with, that this is something that's been an ongoing battle for you. Firstly, it's forgivable. Jesus pays for all of our sin. Secondly, you're most likely not alone. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee it. You're not alone. But it is something that's destructive. It is something that can really warp the inner of our being. And it's something that we do need to deal with. So let me encourage you that if that is something that you struggle with, something that you need to deal with, then there's no time like the present, in a sense, to ask God to forgive us, to get a Christian friend or pastor or older brother or sister, get alongside them. There's a lot to think about here, isn't there? And Paul's got a whole lot more in his letter. And as a Christian, I think we're going to have good days and bad days, aren't we? But if you have a bad day in your pursuit of holiness, in trying to continue to be obedient and to show your worship to God, and then let me encourage you that in Christ, the old has been put off, the new has been put on. Because you are holy, be holy. Because you are holy, God will continue that work in you and will continue to shape you and mold you and make you more like Christ till the end. If you have a good day, then be thankful for what it is that God's doing in your life. Beware of getting too proud, but be thankful. Be aware that maybe, just maybe, now I'm not saying that this is always true, but ask yourself the question, am I just trying to do this in my own strength, or am I doing it through the strength of the Holy Spirit, in God's strength? Do not get proud, but thank God and keep going. Keep going and be encouraged by the work that God is doing in you. See, if you have a good day, if you have a bad day, we are always dependent on God's grace. There's never a day that we stand on our own two feet. We're always 100% dependent on God's grace, on His love, on His mercy. And it's because of this. Because you put off the old, put on the new. Now let's worship God in obedience. Let's work hard at being holy. Let me pray. Father God, there are many challenging things in this piece of your word that we all may not struggle with, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord God, that we are not as bad as what we could be. But we thank you, Father, that we stand before you in Christ, that we stand before you as new creations, that we stand before you as people who are holy and made righteous, not because of anything that we have done, but because of your Son. And Father, I pray that you help us and to see what it is that you have done for us so that we can worship you in obedience. I pray, Father, that you help us to fall to our knees and ask you for forgiveness for the times that we screw up, for the times that we fail to acknowledge you for the things that you're doing in our lives. And most of all, Father, I thank you that you will continue to work this good work in us till the end. Amen.